Take your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we want to consider a portion of God's Word that was at the heart and core of our brother Diarmi's ministry. He loved these verses, he committed them to memory, he cited them often, and he spent the almost 20 years that he was with us trying to sound the depths of the dynamic that's captured in these words that have tended to become cliche. He wanted to know what they meant, and how does that look in real life, and how can people enter into the good life? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God give us fresh insight, understanding, and experience of this wonderful, good life to which Jesus Christ calls us. To live in bliss with saints above, that will indeed be glory. To live in peace with the saints I know, now that's another story. It was noted yesterday that Pastor Dick loved humor. He just loved to chuckle. And the story that I remember most from his repertoire, heard him say it often, a couple of guys from Appalachia were down on their luck. They came to Ohio and decided they would form a painting company. Went down to a little country church and persuaded the pastor and the deacon that they would paint the church. When they purchased the paint, they only bought half as much paint as they should have, and they watered it down, of course, intending to pocket the extra as profit. Church was finished, the pastor and the deacon were standing there about to pay the two painters for their work when a cloud developed above the little church, lightning cracked, thunder barked, and a torrential rain came cascading down just on the church building. Of course, the paint began to drip off, and a voice bellowed from the cloud, "Repaint and thin no more." Dick loved that story, and I can understand why. Because it gave him a gentle way to bring up a difficult subject. A difficult subject. And that subject was how to live beyond besetting sin, and how to enjoy the Christian life here and now. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount by setting forth seven Beatitudes. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about those Beatitudes this morning. We must go back, however, to chapter 4, verse 18 to establish the first point. We read in verse 18 of chapter 4, "Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." First thing to note about this passage is the call of God. It would seem that there are a lot of folks today trying to mimic the Christian life. They have no deep tap root of experience with God, but at some time in their life in the past, they decided that being a Christian didn't look all that bad, and they decided that they would go along for the ride. So they walked to the front of a church, or they filled out a membership card, or they confessed in a confirmation class. And if you ask them point blank, "Are you Christians? Are you following Jesus?" they would affirm, "Oh, yes, yes." But there's no joy. There's no strength of conviction. There's no depth of commitment. They vacillate, and they are easily persuaded, and they drift like the lily pads on the top of a troubled sea. Like a boat that has been torn from its moorings, just goes wherever the wind blows it, settles here, and then is blown there. There's no distinguishable difference between their goals and aspirations and their neighbor's goals and aspirations. And with the exception of some cliches that they are quick to use and some meetings that they attend, one would never know that they are following Jesus Christ. The thing that's missing is the call of God. That's where it starts. You, my friend, must have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You must hear him call your name, like Samuel did in the middle of the night, like Saul did in that blinding experience on the way to Damascus, like Peter did as he released the nets and followed the one who said, "Follow me." Christianity, you see, is not a church. It's not a set of regulations. It's not a set of clothes that we wear. It's not a rank or a station or a position that people assign to us. Being a Christian is simply following Jesus Christ in answer to his call. And if you have never experienced an intimate, personal encounter with Jesus Christ, where you left knowing that God, your creator, had called you personally into a relationship with him, then be careful to claim to be a Christian. You can't follow Christ until he calls you. And you can't experience intimacy with him except by his invitation. No man cometh unto me, he said, except the Father draw them. And to those of you who are weary and tired, you've been following the Savior now for 40, 50, 60 years. Keep pressing on. In spite of all the chains that swirls around you, one thing remains constant, dear Christian friend, and that is the footprints of the Savior. Follow him. He is the same. Do you have that call? Have you responded to that call? Have you heard the call of God and said, nah, I'd rather fish. Dad needs me. Family can't do without me. The business would fall apart if I left. Have you heard the call and said, interesting, but nah, it's too uncertain. I don't know where you're going, and I really want to run my own life. Have you heard the call? And you said, nah, I'm having a good time. My health is secure. I'm a pretty talented person. Compared to those around me, I'll do okay. Don't need you, Jesus. Thanks, but no thanks. I'll manage my own life. Don't try to follow Jesus without knowing in your innermost soul you've been called. Christianity is not a religion. It's a life. It's not made up of regulations. It's made out of relationships. It's not an organization. It's a living organism that its simplest essence is you, honest, God, leading. That's the essence of being a child of God. Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to know right up front, early in his ministry, where I'm going to take you. You follow me? Let me tell you where I'm going to take you. And the answer to that is, I'm going to lead you into the good life. Not a good life, the good life. And he defines it for them in seven characteristics. Each of those characteristics begin with the same word. Blessed, 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 blessed. And every time that word comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus, you can translate that good, bountiful, best. Jesus wants to lead us into blessing away from cursing. He wants to lead us into bounty, away from judgment. But boy, he defines the best of life differently than we do. There's nothing here about fancy clothes. There's nothing here about high-ranking positions. There's nothing here about ease and popularity. As a matter of fact, if you look at the list carefully, it's very obvious that the good life that Jesus leads us into is a life in community, a life shared with others. Look at it. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, plural. Blessed are those who mourn, for they, plural, plural, plural. All seven are plural. Jesus never calls us to a singular life of self-satisfaction. He calls us to a commitment to a group of people who also have heard his call and are following him. As a matter of fact, the qualities that define the good life cannot be and are never found in isolation. The very instrument where the good life, the follower of Jesus Christ, manifests his life characteristics in company, in concert with others. What does it mean, for instance, to be merciful? Verse 7. It means that as others bang against you, you don't bite them back. As the needs of others press upon you, you don't shun them, you respond mercifully. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? If you're going to be a peacemaker, you got to have somebody with whom peace is desired. It requires community. We forget that in our country here, our society. Oz Guinness yesterday stood here and stole my sermon. He told you what I wanted to tell you today. He stressed the fact that in America especially, we are so individualistic, so isolations. We travel, we clutter our lives, we fill and jam our schedules, seeking personal peace, personal fulfillment, personal satisfaction. God does not call us to that primarily. Oh, he calls us into a life that will give us peace and satisfaction and success. But those terms are always in Scripture defined in a community. Caring for other people. The Lord Jesus would summarize the whole Old Testament by saying, the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. See, that's not a call to some monastery where in a stark room you contemplate how to be holy. It's a call down from the mountaintop to the valley where the need and the hurt and the struggling and the confused and the broken live. It's a call to go into stress situations and be the buffer. You see, Jesus, in calling the disciples to follow him, wanted them to know that he was organizing a community, a body of believers. And he started with 12, whom he named very specifically. And let me remind you at this point, you don't get into the company by volunteering. You are called. And everyone who is called is commissioned. Commissioned to do work, service, ministry, touching the lives of others. Think of it this way. God has no needs. God doesn't need a peacemaker. God doesn't need us to be merciful in our relationship with him. God doesn't need our affection, our love, our help. But God calls us to give affection, love, and help to others he calls and brings into our pathway. Now, that leads me to my third and final point this morning. First, the call of God. Secondly, the circumstances of the company. And finally, the conditions out of which the good life flows. If you will look carefully, you will notice that the thing that makes the life blessed isn't the stretching, it's the result of the stretching. Notice what I mean. Look, for instance, at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Does that mean that mourning is a condition of blessing? No. Because they shall be comforted. That's the blessing. And notice the verb be. It's passive. It means that if I learn to mourn, God will give me comfort. And it's in that state of being comforted where I receive from God comfort, that's where the good life is manifest. Look at the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inherit. You don't buy an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. You receive an inheritance because you're a member of the family. And the blessing to the meek is that the earth is theirs by inheritance. Look at the next one. It's easier to see here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall what? Be filled. Someone is going to fill that hunger for righteousness. The point is that the life that Jesus calls us to experience is not something that we womp up from inside. It is something that comes to us by energies and forces that God unleashes to us, sometimes directly through his people. One of the local TV channels is wanting to do a special on angels. But as I thought about that, I don't know that I have ever seen an angel. But I know I've been touched by thousands of angels in my lifetime. And some of them are sitting right here. God has used you to comfort me in the midst of my mourning. God has used you to feed me when I was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God has used you to help me see the face of God when I was pure in heart. You see, an angel is a messenger. That's its fundamental name. An angel is a messenger. And while there are, and correctly, we should understand the spiritual realm of angels that are here this morning. The Bible says that God sends angels as ministering servants to minister to those who are there as a salvation. That's what angels do. But God's higher program isn't to invade our world with supernatural beings who astonish and dazzle us. God's basic program is to take ordinary people and through them bless your life and my life. That's God's regular program. And he does that daily. The call of the Lord Jesus Christ and the footsteps of Jesus Christ lead us into a commitment to other followers of Jesus Christ. And in that commitment, God wants us to experience the richest possible life experiences here. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be blessed. And those blessings will often come to us directly through the ministry, love, counsel, help, encouragement of other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does God then build these qualities of the good life in us? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow night. And let me give you a clue. Through the circumstances of your life. Let me illustrate. Someone says, you know, I ask God for patience and my life falls apart. Now, why is that, Bill? Because tribulation, what? Worketh patience. So if you want patience, God will give you the tribulation necessary to work patience. The more honest prayer for most of us is, God, give me patience and do it quickly. And it doesn't come that way. And as we'll see in our next message, that God leads us as we follow him into the very circumstances of life which are intended to crush us, to mash us, to exploit us, to extrude us out of our selfish, arrogant brittleness into something that's beautiful, gracious, usable. When God wanted to teach the Old Testament prophet this lesson, he said, go down to the potter's house. What did he learn at the potter's house? He learned that the potter puts the clay through all kinds of stress. And through that stress, that chunk of clay is molded by the hand of the potter into a beautiful, useful vessel. Now, if you ask the clay if that's fun, the clay, if it had voice, would say, you kidding? It hurts. It's unpredictable. I never know where he's going to put the pressure next. Sometimes I wish he'd just stop and let me get my breath. But you see, the master potter, in his mind, knows what the most valuable product, the most valuable vase, dish, looks like. And as long as the clay responds to the hand of the potter, letting those hands squeeze, relax, shape, press, mold, then the potter will accomplish his work. And the less valuable clay will become a very valuable vessel. And that's what God does. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And if you think about it for just a moment, you'll see how he then led them step by step through stressful, demanding, overwhelming, discouraging, tough situation after situation after situation after situation after situation. Why? Because it's in those circumstances, through those situations, that he builds in us the qualities of the good life. And that he brings to us the experience of blessedness. You sure you want to be blessed of God? You sure you want to pray, Lord, make my life a blessing? If you do, if you will, this passage tells us what his game plan will be for you and me. Our Heavenly Father, how desperately this morning we need to hear the voice of your Spirit calling us by name, leading us to follow Jesus Christ, to become like him. Thank you that you don't call us to loneliness, but you call us to a company of other believers. Thank you that you will take the most difficult circumstances and trials, tests, and the pressures of unwanted burdens and difficulties. And through those pressures, you will bring us fullness, comfort. You will let us see your face. We will be called then the sons of God as others see your likeness in us. And we will be merciful. And we will be mercied. Why don't you just sit for a moment and think about that? If you've never heard and answered the call of God on your life, do it now. Lord Jesus, I'll follow you. And if you're in the midst of tough circumstances, ask Him to use those circumstances to bring blessing through you to others and through them to your own heart.